Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast and check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. And while you're over there, check out all the other things that 1517 is doing. That would include daily articles. There's videos over there. There's preaching helps. There's online academies that are free. You know, something that's been happening is people have been taking those online academies, and there's an option to donate. You can donate if you would like to. So at the end of each, you know, session, you know, there's an option to donate if you want to. You don't have to because it's free. And then people are sending us emails saying, oh, I've been misled. You said this was free, and now it's telling me I have to pay. It's not telling you have to pay. It's a donation. You don't have to do it. You just don't do it and continue watching. Now, of course, I just feel like you just know you should donate after partaking of the thing. But, you know, if you can't, then don't. But anyway, so it's all free. Everything over there is free. The only thing that, you know, if we take any of your money for is, of course, if you buy books, because we have to physically print those and mail those and stuff, so you can, but you can buy those over there. Or if you come to events, and speaking of events, you can come to the beautiful Ozarks, Bentonville, Arkansas, May 5th and 6th, and come to the Here We Still Stand Regional Conference, because, of course, the National Conference has been sold out for a very long time now, sold out immediately. So you're not going to that if you don't have a ticket, but you can come to the regional event. Eric will be there. I'll be there. A whole bunch of other people will be there. Spend 2 days with us. Spend 2 days in the spring with some 15, 17 folks in the beautiful all-American town of Bentonville, Arkansas. We'd love to see you there.
Hey, Eric, you're laying it on thick this morning, pal.
Hey, buddy. Hey, Eric's gonna be getting on a plane and coming to that said place to hang out.
I will be indeed. Yeah. Are we taking in an Arkansas basketball game, Dan?
I believe this is what's going to happen. Yeah.
I've been told, ladies and gentlemen, I've been told by my good friend and co-host here, Dan Price, that Bud Walton Arena is by far the best place to see a basketball game ever. And so I will be able to judge that.
They don't call it the Basketball Palace of Mid-America for no reason. So it's going to be
that
great.
That title comes with a couple qualifiers. The Basketball Palace of Mid-America. Yes.
Yeah, that's
but,
right.
But yes, I am looking forward to that. So that is correct. But today, Dan, we are here to talk about the Great Hall of Faith found in Hebrews chapter 11. Last week, we began the very, very start of this chapter with verses 1-3 talking about all the things that God has made and how by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now we start getting into various Old Testament characters that to one degree or another were sort of taught, I think, oftentimes to see as heroes of the faith. Sometimes that is also what this chapter is called, the heroes of the faith. And, you know, what we will find out as we, you know, crawl through this passage is that maybe hero is not the active word that should be used all the time to describe them. But nevertheless, we do look to them because they are exemplars of what it means to have faith, maybe even in spite of themselves.
Hey, man, we got some real anti-heroes in this text.
That is correct. That is correct. And so we pick it up at verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, Dan, I know many, many times people start their, you know, reading their Bible in a year plan, and they get to the story of Cain and Abel, and they ask themselves, what was it that made Abel's offering more acceptable than Cain's?
I find this frustrating because I've been asked this question a lot. And I don't find it frustrating if you're just reading the Bible for the first time and you ask or whatever, but I find it frustrating when people who have read the Bible lots of times and, you know, teach the Bible, make arguments about what it could possibly be when, later on in the Bible, it tells you explicitly exactly what it was. And the thing is that we want, and this is the whole reason that the author of Hebrews has to do this, we want there to be something else other than nude faith involved with the favor of God. We want there to be something else. So there must be something else. What was it? Like, Abel did
What's the secret to success?
Abel must have been, was he better? Was he more, he must have obeyed, like, the God must have gave him some instructions and he followed it in a way that Cain didn't. Nope. That's not what it is. And the reason that the author of Hebrews is doing this is to, we just got done, he's saying, don't have your faith, in other words, don't trust anything other than the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, everyone who you look up to, who you esteem as the patriarchs and these heroes of the faith, that's exactly what they are, is of the faith and nothing else. Like, this is what this is about. And so what is it with Abel and Cain? Why does God accept Abel's sacrifice, not Cain's? Is it because Cain's is, you know, a sacrifice of animals and Cain's is a sacrifice of grain and fruit and this kind of stuff? Nope, that's not what it is. It's that one of those guys trusted God, had faith in God, and one didn't. And the one that did, his name was Abel. That's why.
It really is that simple, folks. And you're going to see throughout this chapter how faith in some cases causes people to do bold things, causes people to do, you know, even heroic things. If we want to use that term, that's fine. But it's important for us also to recognize that this faith isn't always producing a perfect life in the people's history. That's just not the case. And so there is, as our good friend Jared Wilson has said, Dan, there's a little bit of revisionist history of the gospel going on when we read this, that what faith does is faith sort of covers over, and literally it does, faith in Christ covers over all of our sinful actions and only highlights that which makes us righteous, which is in fact faith in Christ Jesus. And then from that faith, it produces good things. It can produce good things, as we'll see in this chapter, even if we know, going back into the history of these patriarchs and various people, that it didn't only produce good things, that they still struggled with various sins and, you know, deceptions and any number of things, which we'll bring up when appropriate along the way here. So continuing on, verse 5, it says, and by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now, again, what caused him to please God? Faith.
Well, yeah, what was great here is, again, I like how specific the author of Hebrews is getting. He's spelling it right out for you. So, Abel, hey, by faith, he offered this. If you're wondering what it was faith. Enoch, this dude walks right into heaven. This guy, God just takes this guy. Why is it? It's because God was pleased with him. Why was God pleased with him? You gotta love verse 6. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. So he says, hey, God was really pleased with Enoch. Why is that? Because he believed.
What I love about this, Dan, you know, sometimes we are prone to sort of defining faith solely by reading verse 1, mm-hmm. which we did last week when we were going through verse 1. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But also, if you want to define faith in a slightly different way, verse 6 is a good way to do it. Mm-hmm. What does faith look like? Well, it looks like believing God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. In other words, that he's got good things for you. To have faith is to believe that God exists and that he wants to give you gifts.
Well, this is the thing. So Enoch has faith that there is a God. So you had a, okay. Like, so there's lots of people that believe that God exists. But I like that he gets more specific than that, because he says you got to believe that he exists, but you got to believe that this God is a certain way. And that is that he rewards those who seek him. That is that I don't just believe that God exists. I believe that a God who gives his people good things exists. Like, so it's not just that I believe in a all-powerful force. I believe in a good God.
A good God, a gracious God who bestows gifts upon his people. This is believing in the God of the promise that gets these people who had been faithful the various rewards that are spelled out in this passage. And so verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, again, a couple things about Noah. Number one, we are told that God looked upon Noah, basically looked upon the world and found that there was only Noah only Noah could be judged as righteous. And sometimes people have said, well, God looked down and sort of saw that Noah was the only one that was obedient. Now, again, you listen carefully, you read carefully, you go back into the Genesis account, you're going to find again that the reason Noah is deemed righteous is because God has declared him such. Why? Because of faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
again,
over and over again. Let me read it to you so you know. So if you're in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and his animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor, and this is the Hebrew word for grace, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, if Noah is the exception to the wickedness of the earth, if Noah is a righteous man, he doesn't need to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. He's just the exception. But that's not what the text says. It just says that Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So why? Why does Noah do this? Is it because he is obedient, all this kind of stuff? No. It's because Noah is a person who's a sinner like everyone else, but he is a believer. He is a man of faith.
And because he has this faith, yes, he does build this ark. And yes, he does end up saving him and his household through that, being the last remaining members of the human community on earth at the time. And yet one does not need to read much longer after the story of Noah to see that he is still a man marked by imperfection, that he's still a man that has struggles with sin like any other sinner. As you read on in the story, you know that he has a drunken episode that doesn't look real good for him.
Well, I mean, I think you might think that Noah is like a super big man of faith before. We don't know that. I mean, there's also like faith itself is a grace. It's a gift. So does God look at Noah and see him having faith, or does God look at Noah and give him some faith? We don't know. We don't know how this, I mean, there's nothing about Noah before this. We don't know what kind of person he was. I mean, it goes on to say that the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all, this is the word, all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. That seems like it's talking about everybody, all flesh.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And then it says, and God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence. Then he tells Noah, you know, to make the ark and this sort of thing, and Noah does, and this is an act of faith because he believes what God is telling him. And this is what the author of Hebrews is saying. It is by faith that Noah believed the word of God, even though God was speaking of something that had not yet happened.
Yes.
So does God look at the earth, pick a guy, grant him faith? That man believes because God causes him to believe. And this is the wonderful thing about faith is without faith, it's impossible to please God. But it turns out nobody believes.
So God gives the faith.
That's how gracious he is.
Yes.
He says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. Here's a little faith so you can be pleasing to me. It's good stuff.
It really is all him doing the verbs, folks. We say this over and over again on this podcast.
And I think that's important for this section as we're talking about faith, 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 faith. You also have to know that faith is a gift. So God is actually pleased with what he bestows. This is not a list of people who have mustered up faith. This is a list of people who have been granted faith. God sees his own gift and is pleased with it.
That's precisely right. And so continuing on, by faith, verse 8, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Now, this is a very brief synopsis of the life of Abraham and Sarah. Dan, I think one of the things that we have to note as we think about the life of Abraham and Sarah is that, yes, they had faith, but it didn't always mean that their faith was unwavering.
Well, I mean, you have this, like, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of a place that he was to receive his inheritance. Facts. So God calls Abraham out, says, time to leave home. Time to go to a place that I will show you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. He gives him all these promises. So faith latches onto those promises, and this results in Abraham's feet moving. He is moving. Now, this Abraham obeyed. Sometimes he does. Here he does. And then other times, along the journey of God fulfilling these promises, you know, there's all kinds of crazy stuff that happens. I mean, he lies about his wife being his sister and lets her be taken into a Pharaoh's house and all kinds of stuff. You know, you have Sarah, you know, by faith, Sarah received power to conceive. Even though she mocked God when he said it, she laughed at when she hears this. She didn't, she by faith, but man, this is a little tiny little bit of faith. Like, this seems like an impossible thing. God has to say,
this is an
wait
I believe,
see.
Help my unbelief type faith.
Yes. And so you have all that. And then you have him talk, you know, do this stuff where, like, all this happened. Though Abraham and Sarah are people of faith. They're believing the word of God. And then it says, and this is exactly what God did. He did do this. And it says, you know, his descendants are as many of the stars of heaven, as many of the grains of sand. This is exact language that God used when promising what he would do with Abraham. He said, look at the stars. I'm going to make your descendants that many. By the way, this is also not just talking about the people of Israel, but he's talking about the people that are going to be adopted into this ultimate seed that he's talking about, which is Jesus Christ, who obviously comes from Abraham. And I always like to look at the stars at night and think, and it's pretty cool that, like, there's innumerable stars up there, and that God, he has that many children in mind.
Yeah, from the beginning, the whole pattern of this, it's important to recognize that the promise that people are ultimately believing in is a promise that God has a plan to save not just their family, but the world through his son, Jesus Christ.
That's exactly
That's
right.
What faith ultimately is, just looking to that promise.
Yep.
Ultimately. And so he continues, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And so this does bring up something that is in fact true about faith, is that many times, often, we are called to believe a promise of God, even if we don't see it in our lives, even if we don't see it come to fruition, we are called to believe. I mean, right now, Christian, you are called to believe that Jesus is going to bring you to this city he's prepared.
Yeah, I mean,
that
this,
when you
this
die,
is the point.
That you are going to raise.
Yeah, this is the whole point that he's bringing up here, is that all these people, you know, yes, I mean, God said something about a flood. Noah saw a flood. But the ultimate promise that God is making to all these people is the promise of Christ, whom they did not get to see. They had to believe it, and they never saw it, but they still died believing it. And what he's saying is you're also called to believe something, the coming. This would be the second coming, the thing that they're worried about, of Christ, just as they believed and held on to the first, which you now know has happened. Now we wait for the second.
Yeah, yeah. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, this, of course, is bringing up the moment where God calls Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on the altar at Mount Moriah. Abraham goes in obedience and does bring Isaac up to that altar, willing to sacrifice him. And at the last moment, the angel of the Lord shows up and stops Abraham from killing his son. And instead of killing his son, provides a ram as a sacrifice to atone. And of course, this is a beautiful picture of what God does for us in Christ, but it's also a picture, the author of Hebrews says, of resurrection, that the reason that Abraham was willing to go up there is because he had some sense, since God had made a promise to him that his offspring would come through Isaac, and Isaac had not had offspring yet, that the only way this promise could be fulfilled is if when he killed him, he would be raised from the dead.
Yeah, this is dope.
Genesis does not say that specifically.
No.
This is a moment. This is some inspiration from the Holy Spirit that he gives the author of Hebrews to say, this is what was going on.
Yeah, pretty cool that Abraham is a believer in the resurrection.
That's right.
Yeah.
That Abraham believed that resurrection was possible and indeed probable. Why? Because he believed first and foremost in the God of promise.
Right.
By faith, verse 20, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones.
Yeah, so he's just
suddenly,
going down.
Dan, you've got like a paragraph and a half on Abraham, and then you've got three sentences on the rest of the patriarchs.
Yeah, so what he's doing, he's just going in order, right? And he's just saying all these guys, everything that God found pleasing in them, he found pleasing because of faith. And all of these great things that you think they did by faith. They did in believing and trusting God. I mean, so this starts with Abraham, but then, you know, you have Jacob, who is the son of Isaac, and this is going down. He said, you know, he's getting you to Jesus, right? And so all of these people, and you know, Jacob's a complete scoundrel. I mean, Jacob's like one of the worst, most unlikable characters in the Old Testament, but by faith, he blessed all of his sons. You have Joseph here is making mention of what? Well, there's going to be a very long captivity, but Joseph, by faith, believing that God is not going to betray his promises, believes that God will rescue them from a captivity that he hasn't even seen yet.
That's right. That's right. So again, all of this is focused on just believing the God who promises, that he's going to keep his word. That's really what it is. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Incidentally, folks, if you want to know why we say that ultimately all these people are looking to the promise that's fulfilled in Christ, this is one of those verses that tells you why. Because, you know, up to that time, we don't, of course, Jesus isn't born in the flesh, incarnated, for at least 1,500 years after the life and times of Moses, right? And actually longer, most likely. And nevertheless, what does the author of Hebrews say? He considered the reproach of who greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt? The reproach of Christ.
Yeah, how is Moses going to consider the reproach of Christ anything? How is he going to even consider it at all? Well, the answer is Moses considered being aligned with the people of God, being a member of the people of God, and believing in that God, and believing what he said. He found that to be of more value than this cush life in Pharaoh's house. And what? Why is that the reproach of Christ? Because the ultimate promise, every promise made is trying to get you to the ultimate promise made, which is Christ. And so to be reproached in the Old Testament for being a believer in Yahweh and the words he has spoken is to be reproached for the ultimate word that he has spoken, the word that all other words are trying to get to, which is Christ. And so all reproach for the sake of God and his word is a reproach for the sake of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Continuing on with the narrative about Moses, it says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So the life of Moses, everything that he accomplishes, all the miracles that are done through his hand, done through his staff, all the things that he does to guide the people of Israel, ultimately, why is it seen as a good and worthy thing? Because it's done in faith.
Yep. I know there's, you're like, yeah, I get it. I get it. Hey. He's just going to keep going. Like, all right, this is it. I didn't write it. I know. I'm not saying you're dense. The author of Hebrews is saying you're dense. And he wants you to really know that this is the deal, man. Like, if you want to know what it is that God is looking for, what he's looking for is what he has deposited. That is faith. He's not looking for anything else to please him.
Yeah, this faith will propel people like Moses to, since he believes God, since he believes the word of God, to do things like keep the Passover, sprinkle the blood, help the guide the people through the Red Sea, the whole thing, you know. That, but it is at root. It is always faith. Faith is the foundation for all of it,
yeah.
Including Verse 30, the walls of Jericho falling down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Verse 31, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. I love the fact, Dan, that Rahab is mentioned in the halls of faith. I mean, next to all these huge names, Abraham and Jacob.
And does he have to say the prostitute? Like, I mean, why do you have to say that? Like, what's that about, man? Why got to be Rahab the prostitute? Why can't it just be Rahab? You know, we know we're talking about. We know who the spies were and who, like, what are we doing here? I think it's on purpose. I think he's saying, hey, let me give you this one. How about this? That God is pleased with the prostitute. What? Yeah, how? Because she believed.
That's always, always the case.
Yep.
We're just not going to stop. He's not going to stop. He says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Man, those are some big names he's skipping over. I mean, huge chunks of the Old Testament are devoted to these fellas, especially David or Samuel.
Yeah, well, dude, I mean, like, you look at, there's two things about this. One, look at this list. I mean, you got Samson, you got David, you got Jephthah. All of these guys are, like, renowned sinners. I mean, these guys, I mean, are not super righteous dudes. Samson is an elite sinner. And what is it that God is pleased with? These are all people of faith. The other thing about this is, man, that sounds like a sermon. What more shall I say? I mean, I'm running out of time here.
That's exactly right. I mean, you can tell this is one of those indicators that you're really reading a sermon more than you are a letter, for sure. And so he says about all these people, who through faith, verse 33, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtain promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Now, these are indeed some of the highlights of their lives. Mm-hmm. These highlights happen. And so you might be tempted to think that faith means a victorious life because these guys had a victorious life. If you were just to read this completely isolated from all of their stories. But the author of Hebrews, I think, knows our tendency to want to equate faith with, therefore, goodies happening in our life and ease happening in our life or glory happening in our life. And so he's not going to just point that out about faith. He is going to, in just a little bit, point out that sometimes having faith means suffering as well.
Yeah. And you got to like that he includes were made strong out of weakness, right? Right. That's smack dab exactly in the middle of a bunch of, you know, stuff that like, oh, they're conquering, they're slaying, they're grabbing lions and they're putting enemies to flight. And also, man, when they were weak, that's when God really, really got to moving.
Amen.
Yeah.
I can testify to that in my own life, my friend. Verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. Yes, they did. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. So it's not all just glories. It's not all unicorns and rainbows for those who have faith. It could be that you're called to have faith in spite of torture or difficulty or persecution. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That probably is a reference to the prophet Isaiah. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth.
Yeah, this is some real prophet stuff right here.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, so at the same time as you have all these examples of sort of people that accomplish great things, there are people whose lives look like they accomplished nothing.
Yeah, you have all these prophets, and they're like wandering around, and this is kind of, I mean, there's other people too, but certainly the prophets' lives look like this. I love that he includes that the world was not worthy of them. These people that are like destitute and like running around in like camel's hair clothing and living in caves and stuff, but who is it the world's not worthy of? Those guys.
This is so important for us because both things can happen in the life of faith. You're going to have moments of victory, and you're going to have maybe long moments of difficulty, suffering, mocking, whatever it might be. And so he wraps up the chapter saying this, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect.
Yep.
So the story is not done with them because you are in the same line of faith.
That's correct.
You who believe in Jesus Christ have the same things that they did, and you are also looking to a better heavenly city as you travel throughout this world by faith.
Yeah, and the idea here is all of those people died without having seen the ultimate fulfillment of the promise, and you too might have to go to your grave believing that Christ will return. This might be the case, right? And this has been the case for all Christians up to this point. And so that's the big idea here is you're panicking because you haven't seen him return yet. But look at your history. Keep the faith.
Yeah.
Stay in the faith. Because ultimately, it's the only thing that God is looking for. And you can forget about the rest of this stuff. Certainly trying to atone for your sins other ways or trying to make God like you by doing this, that, or the other or hedging your bets or having some of your assurance located somewhere outside of Christ and his work. Don't do any of that. You just trust God and everything will be just fine.
Or as one of our fellow podcast hosts like to say, everything will be okay.
That's right. All right, we are out of time. We are past out of time. We went long trying to wrap this chapter up, but we didn't want to end right there. So we got to go. We will be back next week to dive into chapter 12. I'll see you then, Eric.
All right, sounds good.